there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
So good to see you. Welcome. My name is Christian. I'm one of the adults ministry pastors here at the Coeur d'Alene campus. I'm excited to get to spend time in God's Word together. Before we jump into the main kind of content of the series, I always love to pause and share a verse that helps us kind of set our minds on God and the reality that it says that His Word's alive and active, that He wants to transform us by the renewing of our mind. And today I wanted to read this one in Isaiah 26. Says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." We have a God who is our rock, that regardless of situation or circumstances or things that are happening, that we are secure in who He is. And it says, those who trust in Him, that we can have minds of peace. I believe not because always our circumstances are peaceful, but we know the truth beyond our circumstances, and that is our God is the rock who's in control. Amen. And with that today, it says that we can fix our thoughts on Him and who He is. And maybe, just maybe, there'd be one thing in here today that God would speak to you through His Word. With that, before we get going too far where we're going, a little bit about where we've been. This is week 6 of the series 1. Everyone say 1. Nice. And if you've missed those, there are several that we've talked through. And each year we go kind of start September, around September, October, to go, here's who we are as believers and as Real Life Ministries that wants to come around God's Word to go, this is who we're going to be. And so in this series, we've called it One, because we get to fight for oneness, as we've talked about throughout this series. And we've talked about like one body, right? That in Christ, we're one in God's body through Jesus. And in that, we're the body of believers, right? That we get to be play and be different parts of that body. And we're going to talk more about that today. We've talked about one hope, one faith, one baptism, and today we're talking about one leadership. And in here, why we've talked about those pieces is it comes from Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read it today as we kick off. This is Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 13. It says this, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is the way, why the scriptures say, when He ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people." Notice that it says He ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. Listen to this in verse 11. "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." So we've talked about these different elements of who we are called to be as being in God, being united through Jesus. And in this, today, we're talking about, there's really 5 things that are listed about leadership. And we're not going to get into the weeds of those different 5. We're going to talk more about those in our Overtime podcast. If you don't know what that is, there's a QR code on your notes. Every week, we go more in depth into our sermons on that. But the point of this is that God's blueprint and a part of the church is He gave gifts to the church, and He lists different examples of leadership. That God has a structure, that He's not a God of disorder, but he is a God of order. And he calls the leadership of the church gifts to us. And for me, I'm so thankful for our church. For me, for those of you who know my story, right? I was an addict and in and out of homelessness and jail and all those things, right? And then God got a hold of me. And God used people in this church, both on our staff, but also many different volunteers that took this seriously, that all of us are called to be leaders, that were priests and priestesses, that were ministers of the gospel. And there were all kinds of people in my specific story who came after me, even though I was a rockhead. Any rockheads in the room? Yeah, some of you are lying, but it's okay. We're all falling short of the glory of God. And as we talk about leadership, here's what we know. There are good leaders. Who's experienced a good leader in their life? And there are bad leaders. Anyone experienced bad leaders, right? And we can experience good leadership and bad leadership just as there are good cops and there are bad cops. That there are Christians who say they're Christians, who are sold out Christians, and then there are some that say that they are and they're not, right? And in each situation, there's always good and bad, people who actually live it out and people who don't. But oftentimes, through our experiences, when we experience something that wasn't according to how it was designed to be, we can tend to, through that difficulty, kind of try and opt out of God's design. You know, being raised in the church myself, there were many times, although I was a little kid and I probably deserved it, I had several not great situations and circumstances as a kid growing up in the church. And then I judged God and his ways according to those bad experiences, which led me to believe false things about who God was and about God's design for me. Maybe you relate. But in all of that, as we're talking about who we are, God says a part of his blueprint is that there are leaders that are called to be people that are supposed to be gifts for us to help equip us. And this part of it is a review, right? That none of us by ourselves could be saved without Jesus. Amen. That we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Grace means undeserved. Any undeserving people in the room? All of us. That it's not of ourselves. So salvation isn't being mature and being mature enough to be saved. No, salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. But God loves you enough to save you if you would say yes. Maybe many of you have in here, a lot of us. And he loves you enough to save you, but he loves you enough to not leave you there. And then as we're saved, there's a structure, there's a blueprint, there's God's word and truth and his people, the older to pour into the younger, to lead us along as we're being changed to the image of Christ so that at the end we'd be presented as mature in Christ as we grow. So if you're in our notes, that's where we're at. God has given his design for the church. There is a design. In that, I thought no better place to start than at the very top. Who is the head of the leader of leaders of the church? Sunday school answer, Jesus. Yes, that's the one time, right? Sunday school. Yes, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, it says, is the head of the church. In Colossians, this is back to a few weeks ago, one Lord, both Father, Son, and Spirit are three persons, one God, that they are collectively God together in unity. And so Jesus was fully man as our representative, but he was what? Also fully God. And this matters. And Colossians says that through God the Father, through Christ, made the things that we can see and the things we can't, both rulers and authorities in the unseen places, and that through Christ and what he did, that now Jesus is the head of the church. This is Colossians 1. It says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Why are we starting here? because I want to take you through a journey of who our leader of leaders is, Jesus, and who he was, and what kind of leadership he displayed for you and for me, and that God has called us to be and do the same as we love and are ministers of reconciliation to the world. And Jesus being fully God, what did Jesus do with all his power? Philippians 2 says this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took a humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, and he gave the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord to glory of the Father. Jesus, being God, left some of his divine privileges, died a criminal's death for you and for me. What did Jesus do with his leadership and power? He laid it down. And Jesus doesn't ever ask us to do something that he doesn't model and do for us to be seen. And Jesus, we see, is this amazing, loving leader. Earlier in the Gospels, it says that a couple of the disciples, and there was a question being asked of Jesus that could one of the disciples sit on the left and right hand in his kingdom, the places of honor? And you can see throughout scriptures that they were arguing about who would be first in the kingdom of heaven. And I can imagine Jesus, because you see his reaction like, oh, why aren't you getting this? But Jesus's reaction, I think, is another beautiful picture for us about leadership and who he is. This is in Matthew 20, 24. It says this. It says, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you know the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Listen to this. This is crazy. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the God that we have, who leaves heaven. He's God, creator, sustainer of the universe. And he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life for many. Have you ever experienced a leader in your life who does this? Who loves well, who challenges well, who comes alongside you and picks you up in your brokenness? There's all kinds of different ways that you can experience leadership, and coaches or whatever it is, teachers or whatever. But when you see a leader that shepherds and loves well, and then there are leaders that will come into your life and tell you what you don't want to hear for your own good, and then you don't like them for it, but then you go, you're right. Anyone have that happen? I have. You see, that is God's design and hope, is that we, a part of who we are, would trust in what he has designed for us, but it's not easy, is it? Right? Sometimes, you know, we have a sinful nature, even for those of us who are walking with Jesus, and we even as believers fight that sinful nature, right? We want to do what's right, but we do what's wrong, right? That's what it says in Romans 7, and we want to follow God's law with all our hearts, and we want to do it because of what Jesus has done, but we battle, and we battle even following God, let alone another person. It's not always easy. But it was intended to be a gift to us, according to God. I started looking at myself. You know, the word is like a mirror. And oftentimes when I speak, I picture myself in the crowd. And what do I need to hear? And just because I'm up here, man, I have so many ways that I still got to grow. Anyone else? So many ways. And I was thinking, man, am I easy to lead? I was like, oh, that's a hard question to ask yourself. Sometimes I think I could say yes. Sometimes I'm pretty difficult of a person. Anyone else? I thought about asking my wife, but I'll spare you guys that, right? We all make our mistakes, and it's not easy. We have this pride and this sinful nature within us, and sometimes we go off, but man, God has said this is who we're to be. And sometimes when there's bad experiences, that's when it can be painful, and then you go, well, God's ways doesn't work, and it creates hurt, or I'm afraid because God works through broken people. But Jesus himself stepped into walking within humility and submitting himself to the will of the Father. You know, what's so crazy is one of my favorite little tidbits of the message when it comes to leadership. Jesus, it says, you know, when he was fully man, he knew exactly why he had to come and what he had to do. And it says no one made him lay his life down, that he does it willfully, that he came to seek and to save. But then on the night as he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sweating blood, getting ready to take on the sins of the world, it says he prayed to the Father. And he said, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. I love that because Jesus is fully God, but you see a little bit of his full humanity. He knows full well there's no other way. He told people earlier that he had to do this. But he said, your will, not my will, be done. And then what's so crazy, Pilate, when Jesus said he didn't say much, the Bible says he stood there silently before the shears and he wasn't speaking up very much. And Pilate looks at him and says, do you not understand that I have the power to kill you, to crucify you? And Jesus' statement to me is so amazing and a picture for us. No matter who's in charge or what's happening, we know who ultimately is in control. Jesus says, there is no power that you have over me that has been given to you. The only power you have has been given to you. And he sees beyond the circumstance and he goes, you know who's really in control? My Father. And even though he sweat blood and he said, is there any other way? I'm going to trust and keep it in your hands. I'm going to trust your ways. And he models for us that sometimes when it seems out of control and there's decisions being made and all these things we don't get and why are they allowed to make that thing or do this decision or whatever? God is ultimately in control. Amen, church? And when it comes to leadership, we start with Jesus because Jesus absolutely models how our heart is supposed to be, that we have our eyes on God, and that we as people are to submit to God's plan, and that's not always easy. And then that's mentioning Pilate. There's a plan within the church that there are leaders and things that are designed to come alongside us to help wash our minds with the word and to challenge. It says, encourage each other daily while it is still called today. It's one of my favorite and least favorite verses. Because when I needed encouragement in the same exact way as I did yesterday and the day before and the day before, it feels like I'm failing as a Christian. When in actuality, I'm living out what the Bible says I'm to live out. We need it daily. Some translations say encourage each other daily. Others say challenge or rebuke each other daily. I think both are true. That we need both in our lives. And so as we look at Jesus, let's look at this, that there is a design, God's gift. He mentions apostles and prophets and evangelists. The point is there is leadership. You see all throughout scripture that God has a design so that every single person is under accountability. Jesus is the head of the church. Then there's an eldership that are underneath Christ, that any one of them isn't just in charge, that it is a collective, that there is submission at every front that is required to be as a part of God's design, because accountability matters, doesn't it? Listen to this in Titus 1. It says, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instruct you, and an elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife and his children. He must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. There is an eldership, a design. And in a culture that is constantly promoting to not have any kind of authority, it can be difficult to have these conversations. But we see Jesus, our amazing representative and someone who died for us, submitting to the will of the Father. And each of us will have a journey of kind of working within this blueprint that isn't always easy, but God has intended it for us for accountability, intended it for us so that we're not in it alone, intended it for us so that there is a truth that is being equipped into our minds with multiple tiers of folks coming alongside, and we need each other. But God has some pretty strong words for the leaders that don't do this correctly. Jeremiah, he says this, says, what sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones that they were expected to care for, says the Lord. There are shepherds that don't care for, that don't come alongside. And if that has been you and you've had a hard time with that, I'm sorry that God's design wasn't lived out in that moment and way for you in your life. But oftentimes the devil loves to go in and go, see, God's design doesn't work. And he's a liar. Here's another beautiful picture of what a shepherd is supposed to be. 1 Peter 5, it says, and now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willfully and not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Don't miss this. It says, out of reverence for Christ, relate to one another in humility. Anyone struggle with pride? There's a couple versions of pride. I like to talk about pride. We all can struggle with it. There's one form of pride that says, I got it pretty figured out. My way is the only way. Anyone ever struggle thinking that? I can a lot. Then there's a pride that says, you know, I'm too broken. I should be better than this. So therefore, in pride, God, I won't receive something that you want to give me because I should be better than this. That doesn't receive his grace and his mercy because I should be better than this. And it's actually disguised pride in the form of humility, which is actually pride. And in this, it says that we all are going to have this pride that we're dealing with because of our sinful nature. And sometimes we're really good at going, all right, in humility, I'm going to do this or that. And God, thank you. I'm going to receive that mercy. But if you're like me, it can be a battle. And here's what I want to say to you. If it's a battle for you, you're not alone. I always say, I make messes. Let's make messes together. Any mess makers in the room? We can make messes. But this is who we're going to be. It says in the end times that there's going to be hardships and false teachers and false people that rise up and deceive many, and that there's going to be lovers of self and lovers of money and prideful and arrogant, and the love of many will grow cold, and there will be hardships, and so people will fall away. But in another place, Paul says to us, says, don't lose your assurance of the gospel. Don't lose your assurance. Go back to your faith, your first love as you were before, and receive the assurance of the gospel that as we go and live out God's blueprint together, we'll make messes together. It won't always be perfect. We'll make mistakes, but that we can stay in the assurance that what Jesus has done for us is more than enough. Amen. And in this, as we see his blueprint, we can kind of come back to this reality that every single one of us has a part. You know, I used to, it took me a long time to receive Christ because I think I couldn't wrap my head around God forgiving me after all the decisions that I made. I just couldn't get past that. But then when God got a hold of me, another barrier for me is that I couldn't grasp God using me in any kind of capacity whatsoever because of those decisions. And now I get to see, man, some of the most painful moments of my life, the worst decisions I've made are a ministry to show all the other rockheads out there that God saves really big rockheads. See, every single one of you has a part. We are all in this together to be ministers of the gospel, that we are priests and priestesses. It says that disciple and Christian is the same thing. We have a part. Going back to week one in the body, this is 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the body of Christ, which is all of us. It says the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Every single one of us has a part. And all of us get to be a part of walking with Jesus because of Jesus. And here's what I know the devil loves to do. The devil loves to come in and go, you're actually all alone. You're not a part of anything. The devil loves to come in and go, oh yeah, you don't have a story though. How could God use you? Or the devil loves to come in and go, man, yeah, but you're so broken. There's no way that God will have you be a part of this. Or, man, you've been a part of the body a long time. You shouldn't have screwed up in that way again. Ugh, I don't know. Maybe God's cut you off at this point. He's a liar and a deceiver. And he's going, not any one of us can go, I'm not a part. God says, oh no, I died for you. You are a part. You do have a purpose. You do have a meaning. You are unique. You are made in the image of the God of the universe. And the devil uses a lot of energy to make us feel worthless, to make us feel like we're not a part or we're damaged goods. And it's a lie, friends. You're made in the image of God. And you can say yes to Jesus. If you haven't, there's a God who saves sinners. Or as we've been saying this morning, he saves rockheads, right? You have a part. As we look at this series and we go, this is who we're gonna be. This is who we're going to be in the church and who we're going to be out of the church, which leads me to this last section. And man, this section is convicting to me because God has a blueprint of leadership within the church. And then there are things that he says that we are to live out and be even outside the church. Listen to this in 1 Peter 2. It says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king of head of state or the officials that he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Listen to this in verse 17. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Do you know who the king was when he wrote this? Nero. Do you know who Nero was? Nero was a king who captured Christians, put them in the lion's den, and would watch them get devoured. He was someone who would take Christians, put them on poles in his garden, and then light them on fire. What do you mean, Peter? Respect the king? Live honorable and respectful lives that is intended to silence them. To other verses say that we would gently instruct through how we live our lives in hopes that they would come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. I'm thankful that there were people in this church, both on staff and volunteers, who took this very seriously because I was very monumentally against Christians. And they kept coming. Like, they couldn't get rid of them. They were so annoying at the time. I was so annoyed, but they didn't stop. Who will we be? Who will we be? Will we be people that go, God, even as I look at, regardless of what happens over the coming weeks, regardless of who's in charge or not, Pilate to Jesus or Nero, whoever it is, God, I trust that you're in charge, that you're king, that you're Lord, that we win for all who are in Christ. I'm not saying we don't ever stand. You know, the apostles, they wouldn't give in to sin. The apostles wouldn't deny Jesus. We will never deny Jesus, amen? We won't give in to sin, but outside of that, will we live honorable and respectful lives in hopes that people would come to their senses? I do believe as believers, we should use our right in this country to vote for whatever is closest to God's ways. I believe that we should use and exercise that right. As you look at God's word and weigh whatever it is, it doesn't matter who it is, whatever policies or people are closest to God's ways, I believe we should stand there. I do. But regardless of the result, will we be someone as this Who We Are series that goes, God, you're the king, and I'm going to trust you. As we get ready to close here in a few minutes, I wanted to give us this picture. Jesus, back to Jesus, and he was getting ready to be crucified, and they put nails through his hands and his feet, and they took a crown of thorns and they crushed it on his skull, and they got down and they put robes on him and they mock worshiped, "Hail, King of the Jews," to Jesus, the God of the universe. They mocked him. And then Jesus gets up on the cross. What does he do? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Man. Who are we going to be? It wasn't just Jesus. There's a man named Stephen who was being stoned to death for standing for Jesus. And as they were stoning him, he looked up and he said, "Father, do not charge them for this sin. Forgive them." I don't know about you. We may not have been there to scream, "Crucify Jesus." But every single one of us has put Jesus on the cross by our sin. Every single one of us. We might not have been there screaming, "Crucify him," but it says that we were Christ's enemies in our hearts. Every one of us has said, "Crucify him," when we choose our sin over him. And Jesus looks into the face of that shout and he says, "Father, forgive them." And he does it for no other reason than he loves you. As the ushers get ready to come forward, I want to ask you some questions today. One, as we look through this series and who we are to be, is there an area of your life that you have tried to live according to your blueprint, your ways, that you need to surrender to him today? God, I surrender. Or maybe for you, God, show me if there's this area that I want to submit to you. And thank you that through Christ, you've already paid it. And then I want to ask you this question, and if you've tuned out, don't miss this. For those of you who are believers, I want to encourage you, do not lose the assurance of the gospel. It says that today our lives are but a mist, that they're here one day and they're gone tomorrow, that we're going to wake up and it's going to be, man, I'm still pretty young, but every single day it goes faster and faster and faster. And this life can seem so difficult, and I think the thought is true that the days are long, but the years are fast. It can seem like things are taking forever, and it can be hard and challenging, and we can grow weary and tiresome. But man, don't lose hope. Cling to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It says he will be with you. That he will work good from the scars that we go through. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus, listen to me. We have no idea how long we have. It says in the end times, people go, "Where is this Jesus that said he'd return?" We have no idea. And he doesn't want eternity without you. He died so you would not have to go to hell. He loves you. But it's a choice. It's a choice. And we can play church games. We can play the moral goody two-shoe. There's good people. There's no one good. Not one. It's only Jesus. And it says that it is God's kindness that leads people to him. It's his kindness. It is when we say, "Crucify him," in our hearts through sin, and then he looks at you on the cross and says, "I love you." That's what will draw you to him, when you see that it is only through his grace and his mercy. That is what wakes your heart up. Not beating yourself up, not saying you're terrible, not saying you don't deserve it, so how can I? It's receiving his grace.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app. or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.